God be praised. Once again, God has blessed us with this delicious opportunity, this delightful privilege to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not that He needs us, but He wants us. And even though He receives perfect praise from angels who've never fallen before, He accepts us even in our brokenness, in anticipation to a time when we will never, ever, ever cease to praise Him. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I've had a ball today. I've had fun. I've had holy hilarity. It's been wonderful worshiping with people that I will worship with for the rest of eternity. Eternity will not have a benediction, a conclusion, not even a transition. Thank you, Executive Pastor Fiscus, for being a brother. I feel like I've known you for a long time. Sister Melanie takes care of me, makes sure she told me. I told her to tell me if I'm getting ready to go over time to do this. And if I don't stop, then do it the other way. I want to keep my neck. I want to talk this morning from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I can't assure you how far I will get, let's see. Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 5. I want to talk about a new beginning, a new beginning. Hear these words from the Word. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Dawson is a healthy church. And a healthy church is a church that embraces the past while simultaneously envisioning the future. Dawson is a healthy church, which means you will not take and forfeit a retrospective view for a present perspective view and a prospective look, glance, because Dawson is a healthy church and you're simultaneously embracing the past while you're envisioning the future. Martin Luther was concerned about holding in tension past and future. He said that we only advance by returning to the beginning. We go forward by going backwards. It's a paradox. A paradox occurs when two mutually exclusive statements meet at the intersection of apparent contradiction only to produce truth. G.K. Chesterton, the celebrated Roman Catholic lay theologian from Great Britain, has said that paradox is when truth stands on its head and screams for attention, screams to be heard. And therefore, God challenges you, Dawson, and me, to embrace the past while we continually look at envisioning the future. Luther would say to us, return to your baptism, return to your past, return to the fact that you have been justified. No matter what takes place in your life, whatever crisis takes place in your life, take and return to the fact that you've been justified. You've been saved for all eternity. Return to solus Christus, by Christ alone. For 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 reminds us, there is only one mediator between God and humans, the man Christ Jesus. Sola fide, by faith alone. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, by grace alone. And Paul once again says in Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace are you saved through faith. Sola Deo Gloria, sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And God calls us to embrace the past while we are constantly envisioning the future. We need to do that because we have the proclivity, the propensity, the tendency to get amnesia, to forget. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-scarred brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. In the words of James Weldon Johnson in 1927, lift every voice and sing, he says, God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far along the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand, true to our God, true to our native land. And we must not become like the Israelites, who in the great low point in their historical pilgrimage. These words serve as an indictment to them in Judges 2, verse 10. Another generation arose that did not know the Lord, nor what he has done for his people. Didn't know the Exodus, didn't know that God baked bread from heaven's kitchen for 40 years, didn't know that God opened the Red Sea, didn't know the orality of the history of God. And therefore God tells us to remember the past while we honor the envisioning of the future. And God opens up this book of Joshua, which stands between Deuteronomy, that we should remember not to forget, and Judges, which bookends Joshua and shows that they forgot to remember. And here we are in Joshua, and we are enjoined and instructed to remember not to forget what God has told us to remember. God makes a statement. It's an announcement. It's an announcement to Joshua, who is now the heir, the leader, now the leader of Moses. After the death of Moses, God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's a catastrophic announcement. It has a cataclysmic effect. It sends tidal waves across the surface of the nation of Israel. Moses is dead. We are 3,400 years removed from that statement. And yet when they heard it, it was a time of great severity in terms of that nation's history. Moses is dead, the one who had been their lawgiver. God gave him the law, he gave the law to the people. Moses, my servant, is dead, the one who'd been their great mediator. In the 32nd chapter of Exodus, verse number 12, 13, and 14, God threatens to make Israel extinct because they are dancing around the golden calf. they are breaking half of the Ten Commandments before they get them. And God says, I'm going to wipe them out and start all over. And Moses stands as an intercessor between God and Israel, and God and says to God, God, you can't do it, based upon the fact that you've got to act according to covenantal conduct. Verse 13, remember the promise that you made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you were going to bring them across this land. You can't do it. And then what will the surrounding nations say when they see that you brought them out of Egypt, but you could not bring them into the promised land like you promised? And the Bible says in verse 14 that God relented. God took it back. For Moses caused God to remember the promise that God had made. Moses, the great mediator, is dead. The great liberator who has delivered them for 400 years of Egyptian bondage and taken them into the wilderness, and they've come to the very edge of the Jordan River. He's dead. And what do you do when you have a leader who is no longer there? And what do you do after 25 years of stellar, faithful leadership? And Dr. Gary Fenton is not standing in this place on the first Sunday of September. You do what you've always done, and you look to the God who cannot die, a God who is sovereign. No wonder Carolyn James says in her book about when faith and belief collides, she takes this section and she says, when faith is stripped to the bone and all your props that you've been leaning on and crutches are gone, your knowledge of God that he is good and that he's still on the throne is the only thing that's going to keep you going. When faith is stripped to the bone and all your props and crutches are gone, your knowledge of God that he is good is the only thing that will keep you going. When titles are gone, when health breaks down, when relationships suffer rifts, when jobs are gone, the only thing that you can trust in is the fact that God is on his throne, and he will never leave you alone, nor will he forsake you, according to Joshua 1, verse number 5. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know that feeling. I know the feeling that one has when someone that is significant in your life is no longer on the face of this earth. My wife and I know that feeling. On October the 30th, 2010, our son, Tony, was murdered while working at his restaurant. And a hole was there that no one could fill. No void could fill. A God-sized hole. But God has filled that hole. God has sustained. God has kept. God has undergirded. And when someone in your life has left a vacancy, understand in the words of the black tradition that he will be your leaning post. He will be your prop that will never give way. He will be your mother. He will be your father. And he will never, ever leave you alone. Moses is dead, but God is not. For God buries his workers, but never his work. His work goes on. We need to reassess ourselves. I think sometimes we become puffed up with arrogance and with a sense of indispensability, as if we are absolutely necessary. Dr. Fenton understood he was not. He knew that this was not his church. It's the Lord's church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And some of us walk around like we're the only rooster on the barnyard, and we're the only pebble in the beach, and we're the only fish in the sea. You're not as important, Robert Smith, as people tell you that you are. Don't read your own bulletin releases and your press reports. Don't read those, because you're not necessary. Don't you understand that if you decide to get out of the choir just might sing better? If you decide you're going to stop giving and hold back your offering, you might see that the budget goes up. What God does is to let all of us know, I don't need you, but I want you. Therefore, when you come into the church, you ought to come into the church saying, I'm just glad to be in the service one more time. He didn't have to let me live. I'm glad to be in the service one more time. I don't want to be a spectator. I'm going to be a participator because the Lord's been good. When I was in high school, they voted me the most likely not to succeed. But look at me right now. When I was got married, I got married. They thought my marriage was not going to last, but I've been married for 40-some years now. In fact, there have been friends that have walked away, but God has kept me. When the doctor gave me a bad diagnosis and said I wouldn't live for 2 more months, I've outlived the doctor that gave me the diagnosis, and therefore I've come here to give him some praise. I've come here to thank him for what he's done for me because I'm not necessary. He's good, and because he's good, I lift up my hand and I say, thank you, Jesus. Moses is dead. God buries his workers, but never his work. And all of us, like William Shakespeare said, there is one stage where actors on one stage. We play out our part, and then someone else comes in, and they do what they're called to do. So do your work well, and understand that we are here on borrowed time, and we are to give God our best as good stewards are found faithful. In fact, I think I saw coming in the church that we ought to be faithful. God has called us to be faithful as stewards. Moses, my servant, is dead. We're not going to use the word transition starting next Sunday, so I'm going to use it one time today. You're getting ready to pass over to something that you haven't experienced for 25 years, but God has never vacated that spot. It's Frederick Douglass, the 19th century abolitionist and great statesman, who said that there is no progress without difficulty. No progress without difficulty. Some people, he said, they want crops, but they don't want to plow up the ground. Some people want the waves, but not the awful roar of the ocean. Some people want the sky, but not the thud of the thunder and not the zigzag of the lightning. But you can't have progress without difficulty. And there may be some difficult days ahead, but the same God who has navigated your way through rough waters is still the captain of the sea and will guide you to the port that he has already destined. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I told the first crowd, and that's true, that Hebrew, read right to left, has no punctuation marks, straight text. No question marks, no exclamation points, no ellipses, no commas, no semicolons, no periods. But our versions do. And versions supply and furnish and provide a theology. For instance, Moses, my servant, is dead. In most versions, the punctuation mark that follows dead is the word, is the punctuation mark, period. And it makes sense. Moses, my servant, is dead. What are the punctuation marks you're going to put there? Dead, that means termination. That means the end. Seems to be appropriate. And that's exactly what the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, provides. Moses, my servant, is dead, period. The NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. The NIV, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. The Amplified Bible, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. The New International Version, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. The TEV, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. The ESV, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. But in the New American Standard Bible and in the King James Bible, which really is good enough for Paul and Silas, if you get my drift, good enough for the Hebrew children, good enough for my mom and daddy, good enough for me, Moses, my servant, is dead, semicolon, because a period suggests termination. A semicolon suggests continuation. And too many believers have adopted the punctuation mark of a period. That is a theology of termination, the end. When God wants us to adopt a theology of continuation, a semicolon, that's the gist of many of the texts that we love in the Bible. That's the essence of it. From Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers who had defrauded him many years ago, "What you meant unto me for evil?" Semicolon. "God meant it unto me for good, to save many people alive." And here David says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night." Don't you put a period there. The essence of it is semicolon, continuation. But joy comes in the morning. Psalm 34, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Put a semicolon there, continuation. "But the Lord delivers them from them all." In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "If there are no crops in the field, there are no cattle in the stall, there are no figs on the tree, there are no grapes on the vine," put a semicolon there, "yet will I rejoice in God my Savior." In Matthew 16 and 33, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation." Don't you put a period there. The essence there is a semicolon, continuation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And thank God in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." If you put a period there, you are in deep trouble. But, semicolon, "the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Too many individuals have decided to live as believers by a theology of the period, a termination. Instead of waiting on the invocation, they're waiting on the benediction, the end. There are individuals who are perhaps sitting right here who have had bad diagnoses and don't decide that it's all over. It's not over when the x-ray says this. I wonder if there's anybody here who is here and they're not supposed to be here by medical prognosis. Anybody here that's not supposed to be walking, not supposed to be doing a whole lot of things. But what God does, since he's the chief of staff, is to step in and do what no other doctor can do. Anybody here knows what it's like to be in school and think that you can't pass Hebrew and Greek and all these other kind of things. And yet God has opened up a way for you not only to matriculate, but also to graduate summa cum laude, cum laude, magna cum laude, because you have to say, "I really graduated, thank you, Lord, because the Lord was the one who brought you through." All brothers and sisters, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Semicolon. Continuation. What are you going to do when life breaks down and you don't know what to do? It is Donnie McClurkin who takes Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14 and says, "When you've done all you can do to stand," verse 14, "stand. When you've done all you can do to stand, stand." And he asks questions. What do you do when you've done all you can and it seems like it's never enough? Tell me, what do you say when your friends walk away and leave you all alone? Tell me, how do you handle the guilt of your past? Tell me, how do you make it through? Semicolon. You just stand when there's nothing left to do. You just stand. Watch the Lord see you through. After you've done all you can, you just stand. A semicolon is a combination of a comma with a period or a dot. But there's space between the comma and the period, if you will. You don't take the comma and join it, bridge the space, and join it to the period. No, because that period represents your past. You need the period there in order to have a reference point to your past. All of us are products of our past, but no one should be a prisoner of his or her past. No, the past is a nice place to visit, but it's a terrible place to live in. And Paul will say in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "I have not apprehended, neither am I perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching, agonizing, straining, stretching for the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Too many believers stand up and look at the bottom of their own feet, crushing them, filled with shame. No believer should have shame. Yes, guilt. Because if you are a healthy believer and you have a healthy conscience, the Holy Spirit's job, in John 16 and 7, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict the world of sin. So much so that when we have sin, we are convicted because of what we've done. But shame has to do with who you are. Do you know who you are? You are a child of God. You've been adopted. Therefore, when you see yourself as God sees you, there is no shame. There is now no condemnation, Romans 8 and 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So forget about all the things that you've done. Notice that if you present them to God, he takes and wipes them away. And one of these days when we're done with sanctification, and sanctification shall give itself to glorification, then John says in 1 John 3 and 2, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he appears, we are going to be just like him, for we shall see him as he is. Keep the period there. But don't allow the comma and the period to be joined, so much so that you become a prisoner of your past. But also you need the period there, because as a reference point to your past, you can always look back and say, you know, I'm a member of the I was, but now I am community. I was, but now I am community. Keep looking back at the period in your life. It's the prodigal son's testimony that the father, the waiting father, supplies for him. When he celebrates in Luke 15 the return of his son, he says, my son who once was lost is now found. Who once was dead is now alive. And you hear Paul say to us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, after he enumerates, which is not a comprehensive list at all, but he enumerates people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, but now you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, and by the power of the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, of God, first person of the Trinity. So when you and I get saved, it's a Trinitarian transaction. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is involved in saving us. I'm so glad today that I'm a member of the I was, but now I am community. What God has done, you've moved to a new house. You've got a new testimony and a new destination. Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. Next word. Now. It's about time. They've been waiting for 400 years before God would send Moses to lead them out of 400 years of Egyptian bondage. Now, 40 years in the wilderness, until those persons over 20 years of age who disobeyed and balked and hesitated at Kadesh Barnea died. Now, 30 days in Deuteronomy 34, verse number 8, for the mourning of the loss and death of Moses. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says that it will take them 11 days from Mount Horeb, which is synonymous to Mount Sinai, to get to Kadesh Barnea, where they could have made the journey from Kadesh Barnea in just a few weeks. They traded in a few weeks for 38 years of wilderness wandering when they had spent the first 2 years at Mount Sinai receiving the law. And now God says, now it is time for the church to understand that God wants to do something better. He is the sovereign of superlatives. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Stop settling for mediocrity, and God has called us to excellence. God says to Joshua, now Joshua, you and all these people go across the Jordan and possess the land that I'm about to give to them. In fact, I've already given it to them. Now listen to the Hebrew sense. I'm about to give it to them. In fact, I've already given it to them. I promised that Abraham in Genesis 15 and 18 gave them the territorial boundaries. I'm about to do it. In fact, I've already done it. Now then, why don't we have it? Because he has promised it, but we have not possessed it. Every place that you put your foot down, it's yours, but it's not yours until you possess what I have promised. It is divine human instrumentality. It is Joshua and the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho one time for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. It is a blowing of the shofar. It is a shout, and then God brings down the walls. It is the men at the Bethany Cemetery rolling back the stone, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus speaks life into this dead man's body who had been dead for 4 days, and he comes leaping from the Bethany Cemetery like a schoolboy on a college campus. God is in the business of doing something with us, and we're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. He has promised it, and now it is our time to possess it. Well, Joshua, I have been preparing you all this time. You've been a spy in Egypt. You've been a soldier in the wilderness, and you've been under study of Moses. And Moses took in Numbers 27, verse 22 and 23, and had Joshua to stand before the entire assembly of the Israelites, brought out Eleazar, the high priest. And Moses lays his hands on Joshua as if he is transferring his authority to Joshua in the presence of all the people. God has been preparing Joshua for a moment when Moses breathes his last, and there will not be any interruption in terms of placement of God's person. When Moses dies, Joshua is now the leader. Well, God is a God of foreknowledge, and God has your next pastor already in the wings, already prepared, and God wants to prepare him for you and you for him. And therefore, don't worry about it. As long as you trust him, as long as you look to him, there is another Gary Fenton on the way who is going to take you to higher heights and deeper depths, because God is a God of transcendence and a God who takes us higher and higher from faith to faith, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. Well, when you deal with the semicolon, you and I must understand that God is in the business of enabling us to trust him, to praise him, and to wait on him regardless of the waiting period. I know what it's like to be able to stand and to see God work things out. God took and said to Joshua in chapter 3, verse 15, Joshua, I want you to tell the people to get ready to cross the Jordan River. Well, that's all right, Lord, but look, I want you to do it when the Jordan River is overflowing its banks. I want you to do it when it's harvest season. The Bible says in 3:15 of Joshua that they crossed the Jordan when the water has overflowed its banks. It's flood season. What an inconvenient time. But that's the way God does something. According to Exodus 13, verse 17 and 18, when the children of Israel left 400 years of bondage in Egypt, God did not take them the shorter way, which is a way toward Philistia. He took them the longer way around through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And God says, cross the Jordan River when it's harvest time and when the Jordan River is overflowing its banks. Why? Because when you read chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11, the Bible says that when they got into the promised land, the harvest season blessed them. They didn't have to plant anything because verse 11 says that the manna stopped the next day. God made sure that the neighbors, the residents, the Canaanites had already planted green beans and lima beans and kale, collard greens, turnip greens, corn and squash and all that. All they had to do was just to gather it. In other words, I know it's inconvenient, but I want you to cross at a time that's harvest time, so that when you get there, I will already have something for you, and you can eat the old corn of the land for one whole year. whatever God permits, he's got a purpose to promote. You may not understand why God wants you to cross your Jordan and why God wants you to take and encounter some difficulties, but what God is doing is setting you up to bless you. Because as Søren Kierkegaard, that 19th century Danish theologian, said, life must be lived forward, but you can only understand it backwards. And it may not make sense to you right now, but when you look back in your life, you'll see that God's fingerprints were on every page of your autobiography, taking and orchestrating and choreographing every single move. Well, it seemingly was an inconvenient time for Jesus, because the text ends in verse 5 with, I will be with you. And the teaching paragraph in verse 9 ends by saying, wherever you go, I will be with you. The I will of God became the I will to humanity. For he whose name is Emmanuel came and was with us. In fact, he became one of us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Joshua of the Old Testament is Yeshua of the New Testament. He came to save us from our sin. And here he dies for our justification. He rises from the grave with all power in his hand. And therefore, he came to be with us. But one of these days, we're going to be with him. My God, that's why John says in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we shall be his people, and he shall be our God. Our Joshua, we will sit down at his feet. We will praise him. All power, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. It's a new beginning for you, but the one who is the beginning begins the beginning, and the one who is the end stands in between your nowness and your will-be-ness. And if you'll trust him, you will see that he wants to take you to heights that you've never seen before. There are heights of love that I may not know till I cross the narrow sea. There are depths of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Let us pray. Now, Father, we do thank you that you have sent your Joshua, your Yeshua, the very Son of God, down into our world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to bring us back to God. He died, but thanks be to you. By the Spirit of God, you raised him from the dead. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, our fear is gone. Because we know he holds the future. Life is worth living because he lives. Grant a new beginning to your people in Jesus' name. Amen.